You can get consolation from all sorts of falsehoods, but because it's consoling, it doesn't mean it's true.
No, there are a lot of very religious scientists around.
Science. There is no evidence for any kind of supernatural being of any kind.
You think people should not have a choice of what to do with their body?
Anti-murdering the unborn.
And I say to the grown-ups, if you want to deny evolution and live in your world that's completely inconsistent with everything we observe in the universe, that's fine. But don't make your kids do it, because we need
But why should I believe?
Well, because it's the truth.
Welcome to the Science, Faith, and Reasoning podcast. Today we're going to be asking a question. Is anything morally wrong? From a naturalistic perspective, in the absence of God, can anything be absolutely, morally, and objectively speaking, wrong? And I think this is a question that no atheist can answer. You know, from a naturalistic perspective, can anyone actually answer the question of what is morality? Is something actually wrong? And I have a little voice message I want to play you from something called the Atheist Experience and let you guys listen to this little segment, and then we'll talk about it.
Car and make sure and see if the problem see if there is a problem. All right, so we'll try Kevin in Georgia. Who wants to talk about social constructs being unreliable and man-made?
Hey, guys, what's going on?
Oh, not too bad. How you doing, Kevin?
I'm doing pretty good. I just wanted to get your perspective, or, you know, whomever's hosting the show today. I didn't know who would be there, but on something I was thinking about recently. I was watching, like, you know, Animal Planet the other day, and I was watching, I think they call them, like, praying mantis eat the hell out of this spider.
Mm-hmm.
And I was thinking to myself, typically, which I think there's a lot of merit to it, a lot of times I've heard that humans are just, you know, advanced, evolved animals at the end of the day, you know, if we're going to take God out of it. And what I want to know is, why is it that when animals are, you know, being who they are in their natural habitat, fighting for food, killing one another, doing whatever it takes to survive, why is it that it's so different if I wanted to kick the door in someone's house, which I don't, because I was hungry or I wanted money and I wanted to take their resources? If we're looked at as animals as well, when they do this, we don't bat an eye, like it's no big deal. But the reason I brought up social constructs is because what's the difference between a lion or a gazelle doing it and when I do?
So the primary difference is that because we are social creatures, and when we look at social animals most across the spectrum, what we see is that social animals tend to cooperate and that their survival depends on cooperation. And sometimes that cooperation means, like in the case of, I believe it's meerkats, they will actually have one of them will alarm and start screaming, or whatever they do for an alarm, which will attract the attention of the predator. But they'll do it so that the rest of the colony will survive. He may or may not get eaten. He's got the highest probability that the meerkat giving the alarm, but it decreases the predator.
So basically the question is, you know, if we're all just animals, what does it matter if I break into a house and murder someone? And so then the Atheist Experience people on the podcast, they just go into the fact that, okay, humans are social creatures. We benefit from behaving positively towards one another in a social way, even in a self-sacrificial way, perhaps. And because of that biological drive to survive as a species, as a group, that's why we should act positively. But that doesn't tell you why you should act in a good way. It just tells you what is, and you can't reason from an is to an ought, and we'll get into that. But if we're all just animals, there isn't anything wrong with someone kicking in someone's door, taking their resources, or murdering or raping someone, because at the end of the day, if God does not exist and we're all just a bunch of molecules squished together, it doesn't matter what this group of our clump of cells does to this other clump of cells. That's what they describe to justify abortion, is they describe the fetus as a clump of cells, and then they justify it being able to kill it. But if atheism is true, or if there is no God, there is no moral law, then what does it matter if adults, we're just clumps of cells too. So to be consistent, you would have to justify any act as being morally permissible if there is no moral law. So anyway, really, from the atheistic worldview, all you can say is that some acts are more beneficial than other acts, but you can't actually say anything's morally wrong. You can't make any moral claims whatsoever, because in the absence of God, morality cannot exist. And what's interesting about this, and atheists will justify a sense of morality based on this, like, it's socially constructed. It's an invention of a species, and it just arises out of the biological prerequisites of, you know, the intelligence of a species, are they social or whatever. But if that's true, many atheists don't act as if morality is subjective or just generated from the biology of organisms. You know, they'll say that morality is just subjective. What's right for you is right for you. What's wrong for you is wrong for you. But then they would say that it's absolutely wrong. And it's funny, in that same podcast, later on, they start talking about trans issues, and you should see the way they respond to this religious person talking about, you know, not, he's not comfortable with transgender confirmation or gender confirmation surgeries or whatever they call it for kids. And you could just see how angry they get about it. And, you know, they'll say that morality is subjective, but then when they're confronted with moral issues and moral questions, they come down very hard and they act as though morality is true. For example, if you were to say to a relativist, a moral relativist, you know, that you believe in traditional marriage between a man and a woman, that that's the only marriage that you believe is a legitimate marriage, then they're going to jump down your throat and they're going to hate on you bad for that. And they're going to act as though they are completely morally right. In their subjective, even though they believe their opinions are subjective. So if you believe your opinions are completely subjective about morality, then why would you ever argue with anybody else? Because shouldn't you understand that they have their own subjective opinion and that it has no bearing on anything? So anyway, my point is people act as though morality is objective. It is completely, like, there is a complete right way and a complete wrong way to treat people, even though they may claim to believe in moral relativism. So you can only say that something is wrong if you have an idea about what is right. And I think that's what a lot of this boils down to. So C.S. Lewis, he once said, I believe this was Mere Christianity, he said, my argument, because he used to be an atheist, and he said, my argument against God was that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust. But how had I got this idea of just and unjust? A man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. What was I comparing this universe with when I called it unjust? And that really brings it down to the core issue. It's like, how can you say it's wrong to treat somebody, you know, to steal somebody's stuff, to kill someone, to rape someone? How can you say that's wrong? The only reason you can even recognize that that's wrong is because you know that there's a right way to treat someone, and it's not those things. And because we have this moral sense impressed on our hearts from God himself, we have a general sense of what that good standard is, of what a straight line is. And then when we see the crooked line, we see the immoral behavior, we can recognize that it's wrong. And it's much more than just a biological sense of, you know, it's not like you see someone murder someone and you're like, ooh, that's bad for the species. We're social species. No, you feel that conscience and you feel that weight on your spirit because God's moral law is impressed on our hearts. It's a heart thing. And that's what God's word tells us. In Romans 2, chapter 2, verses 12 through 16, this is in the NASB, it says, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law instinctively, instinct, perform the requirements of the law, these, though not having the law, are a law to themselves, and that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience testifying, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of mankind through Jesus Christ. So we all have this sense of morality, and it is impressed on our hearts, and that's what God's word tells us. And I think experientially, just living your life and seeing how other people operate and how we operate and how we can all agree on, you know, the core interactions between other people from the Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule, I think we can recognize that there is this morality that is impressed on our hearts. And I think the evidence bears that out. So there is an official argument for God based on this. It's called the moral argument for God's existence. And we'll get into the premises. So there are two premises, and the way an argument works is basically you have a couple of premises and then a conclusion. If the premises are true and the conclusion logically flows from the premises, then the conclusion is true. So the first premise of the moral argument is that if God does not exist, then objective moral values and duties do not exist. So if God does not exist, nothing matters. And I think that's very true, and we'll get into that. And premise number two says objective moral values and duties do exist. And then the conclusion is, therefore, God exists. Because if they do not exist, God does not exist. So if they do exist, God does exist, and he is the grounding for those moral values and duties. So let's talk about these. So first, for premise number one, if God does not exist, then objective moral values and duties do not exist. So if God doesn't exist, there is no higher authority to ground any moral values, and there's no reason to actually behave in any particular way, other than it just being your subjective opinion about it. So there's no higher authority that can actually officially determine what is right and wrong. There's only ourselves, our subjective opinions, and if we're just a bunch of molecules, you can't even trust those opinions about morality. You know, if we're made in the image of God, then perhaps we can trust our collective decisions about what may be right or may be wrong, or at least there'd be a little more weight behind it. But if we're just biology, if we're just, you know, cells squished together, it doesn't matter what we decide. So therefore, if there is no moral God who has impressed morality onto our hearts, then what does it matter if we murder or rape someone? There is no authority outside of ourselves, and ultimately, you are your own God, and it becomes an act of self-worship. So if God does not exist, there is no absolute objective moral rights or wrongs. There are no objective moral values. And to steal some information from Frank Turek over at crossexamine.org, because I read his article on this topic, I thought it was really good, and I like the way he defines objective. He says, so this is from his website, he says, by objective morality, we mean a system of ethics with which universally pertains, irrespective of the opinions or taste of human persons. For example, the Holocaust was morally wrong, irrespective of what Hitler and the Nazis believed about it, and it would have remained morally wrong even if the Nazis had won World War II and compelled everyone into compliance with their values. So this view, known in philosophy as moral realism, contrasts with moral relativism, which maintains that no one is objectively correct or incorrect with respect to their moral values and judgments. So basically what he's saying is, for objective morality to exist, it would mean that what the Nazis did in the Holocaust concentration camps is universally always wrong. No matter what the context, rounding up a group of a racial demographic or a religious demographic and killing them and committing genocide is wrong. That is wrong. And from an atheistic worldview, you actually can't condemn that act. All you can say is that what Hitler did to the Nazis was not beneficial to human flourishing. It was not acting consistent with the biology of humans, and that's pretty much all you can do. And I don't think you that doesn't satisfy me. That is not adequate to me personally. But if you're okay with a anything-goes chaotic world where there is no moral grounding, there is no accountability to God, then that is what you would come up with. But fortunately, that is not the universe that we exist in. And just a little side note about moral relativism, you know, even though people claim to believe moral relativism, they don't act as though it's true. And another example of that, we've already touched on that a little bit. I was teaching about this topic in my Sunday school class. We're reading through Frank Turek's I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist together. And the example that I thought of was, okay, so let's say you're an atheist and you believe in moral relativism, which is consistent with an atheistic worldview. And you think that, you know, what someone else does, if they think it's right, it's completely right for them. Because, you know, it's up to you to make up your own sense of morality and your own moral principles. So let's say you're driving down the highway and an 18-wheeler is the moral relativist. And he believes that it's completely okay to run people off the road. And he runs you off the road. You're not going to say, even as an atheist, as you're being ran off the road to your death, oh, it's okay, moral relativism is true, I'm okay with this, I'm going to die. Like, you're going to be super angry because you know that it's absolutely wrong to not treat other people the way you would want to be treated. And the golden rule is grounded in God's word. It is a derivative of God's nature, which is why we know God exists. And the way we behave proves that the moral law has been impressed upon our hearts. So while people like those who run the Atheist Experience podcast, I recognize the guy's voice. I forget his name, but I think he does Apologia, maybe, or God, something like that on YouTube. So they may say that the universe is gray, which they said in that episode actually later on. They don't act as though it actually is gray. They act as though it's completely black and white. And just look how they interact with the religious people. The religious people are wrong. Their opinions are bigoted. Their opinions are wrong. How can you say that if you believe in moral relativism? All you can say is that their opinions are slightly, perhaps, less beneficial to human flourishing. I mean, what kind of a worldview like that in subjective moral relativism has no, there's no reason to even communicate with another person. Because you should say, to be consistent with that atheistic theology or the atheistic mindset, is to say, well, that's their subjective opinion. It's completely 100% valid. I completely affirm that. And if that is your idea, if there is no truth, no objective truth, then you have no reason to speak. So it's completely incoherent. So anyway, the contention, another thing that they will raise, is they'll say, not everyone agrees on everything. So if we have this moral law impressed on our hearts, why do people not agree on all the moral principles? So I think we actually do agree on all the major moral principles, like, you know, you should treat someone else the way you would want to be treated. Do not kill, do not steal, or do not murder. Thou shalt not murder. Well, I think we do agree on those things. A lot of times we disagree on how to apply them. So we would agree that we should treat our neighbor as ourselves. We should treat others the way we want to be treated. But how we apply that in certain situations can be different, but we still have the same sense of the moral law impressed in our hearts. We just have a different, we have a different angle a bit about which we would apply that. So, for example, how to help the poor. Conservative-minded people and liberal-minded people, or progressives, are going to have a different framework for how they want to help the poor, but they know, because of the moral law impressed on us by God, that we should help the poor. They disagree on how to do that. Same thing with people with gender dysphoria. Progressives, they want to help people with gender dysphoria. I just disagree. I'm a conservative, so I completely disagree on how to help people with gender dysphoria. I don't think that the gender confirmation surgeries and all of that stuff is going to help them. And the data shows that that does not help them. You know, suicide rate might actually, now it's coming out, it may even be worse after people have gender confirmation surgeries. But, you know, we're still waiting. This is still a new thing. So who knows? That may change. It may end up showing that it slightly does help people. But I don't think that's the way to help people right now. And that's consistent with my view of God and God's design for our lives. I don't think living outside of God's design as God image bearers is ever going to be the way to live. So me and a progressive person would agree that we want to help people with gender dysphoria. We just disagree on how to do that. And that shows that the moral law does exist and is impressed on our hearts. We just disagree on how to apply it. So just because we disagree about the moral law does not mean the moral law does not exist. And even the fact that we do disagree on the moral law shows that it does exist, because we're passionately arguing about how to apply the moral law in different scenarios. It's like pretending something doesn't exist that you talk about all the time. It's like, okay, why would you do that? And that pretending something doesn't exist, that fires you up. It's just like the people on the Atheist Experience, someone asked them, you know, if God did exist, would you believe in him? They're like, well, I'd believe in him, but I wouldn't, you know, follow that a-hole because he's this crazy God that sends people to hell or whatever. It's like, and the anger, you just sense it in their voice. Like, wow, you really do believe in God because it's obvious that he exists. You just completely hate him. And I think we see that a lot with atheists. So, secondly, if God does not exist, there are no objective moral duties. So not only are there no moral values, because it's all subjective about what's right and wrong, but there cannot be any moral duties. There cannot be any compulsion to act in a transcendent sense if God does not exist. And this comes from, I think it's David Hume's The Is-Ought Dilemma. Like, you can't reason from what is. So how biology is, we're social species, as the Atheist Experience points out. You can't just say, okay, this is how things are, and then say, now this is how we ought to act. There is no connection between those things if we are not made in the image of God, if we do not bear his image, if we do not have the moral law impressed on our hearts. There's no reason to connect the dots there. You can just say, okay, that's what is, but I don't want to do that. And how can you say that someone's wrong for not wanting to behave consistently with their biology? How can you say what Hitler did was wrong? All you can say is that it was not beneficial to human flourishing. And then to what end? Okay, so? Like, there's nothing beyond that. And it's very shallow. It's empty. It's clearly not how the world works. And we know that, that's not how it works. And an atheist might try to say that, you know, and we've touched on this a little bit too, our biology is what objectively grounds the moral values and duties. But who's to say that what the biology is determining is actually morally right or wrong? You could say the biology is showing us, you know, how things are, but that doesn't show us how we ought to act. Again, it has no... Okay, well, we're coming down to a commercial break here. So anyway, we'll come back. When we get back, we'll talk about how biology determining what is morally right or wrong doesn't have a satisfactory answer to this question. And we'll be back after the break. All right, welcome back to the Science, Faith, and Reasoning podcast. So before we left for the break, we were talking about how biology undergirding morality doesn't have a satisfactory answer. There has to be a higher authority. There has to be a higher authority that is judging the actions of the biological organisms in order to determine whether or not they're right or wrong, not just whether or not they're consistent with the behavior of a social species. Because what does it matter if you violate that? There's no accountability, and there's no eternity, so just do whatever you want, and when the clump of cells dies, the clump of cells dies. It's completely meaningless, and there's no real objective morality in that worldview. So to be consistent as an atheist, you have to say that all moral values and duties, if there are any at all, they must be completely a social construct arising out of biological prerequisites, since we are a social species, which we are. I'm not arguing that. I'm just saying that isn't satisfactory. An atheist would have to agree with that statement that we are, you know, all morality is socially constructed. And there's a few major problems with this. You know, going back to the Nazis, what if our society today started going in the directions of the Nazis again? You know, how could we actually say that that's wrong? You know, that took place at a particular time and place in history. Perhaps they argued that it was beneficial to the Nazis, to their group. So what does it matter if one group attacks another group if there's no moral transcendent law above all groups that has impressed on our hearts what is right and wrong? You know, and even serial killers, they may not feel bad about doing wrong, but they know right from wrong. They know what they did was wrong. They just don't feel bad about it. Their urge to perform the act far outweighs their recognition in their heart, their conscience of feeling bad about performing the act. And another huge difference here in the atheist and Christian worldview is that from a Christian perspective, humans are so infinitely more than just a biological organism. And we are that, but we're organisms in biology, yes, but we're made in the image of God. We're made in his image, and therefore we're the only species that is made in his image, and therefore we're the only organisms that are held accountable to the moral law, and perhaps the only organisms, I would say the only organisms that have the moral law impressed on our hearts. We're the only ones who actually are conscious of what we do, of knowing that it's right or wrong. And because we bear the image of God himself, this is one reason why we need this cleansing from our sin to be in the presence of God, because we bear his image. Therefore, we have sin because of the fall. And because we bear his image, we cannot be in his presence with sin, because he is a perfect, holy God. And God has to cleanse his image bearers with himself so that we can be restored and actually be regenerated and be in the presence of God himself, because he is a perfectly holy God, and the only thing that can cleanse us is God himself in the form of Christ through Christ's blood. Because the moral law is perfect, and we can never keep it, so we need Christ to cover our sin so that we can actually be in the presence of God. And that's one reason he has impressed the moral law on our hearts, is because everyone knows they have violated it. Everyone knows they've done something wrong. And it points our need, points us in the direction of God, because we know we have a sense of what is good. We have a sense of what is right. And God is the grounding for that goodness, for that rightness. And to be in his presence, we need Jesus. So in any case, I think the first premise of the moral law argument is very solid. If God does not exist, objective moral values and duties definitely do not exist. You could have your own subjective moral values and duties, but not objective that are grounded in an eternal God. You can only ground them in like biology and things like that, and that's just not satisfactory. To me, anyway. Obviously, it is to some people. But I think philosophically and just reasoning in my brain, that's just not consistent. So objective moral values and duties do exist. So we're talking about premise number two, objective moral values and duties do exist. And we've already touched on some of this, but another example to show that objective duties exist, that we ought to do things that you can't get just from biology. An example of this would be we're walking by a river. We see a little girl drowning. We would all universally agree that we ought to save the girl who's drowning. But where does that moral agreement that we should help the helpless, where does that actually come from? And you could say, oh, it's a biological sense because we are a social species. And to thrive as a group in this group mentality, I relate to this person because they're human like I'm human. I should save them. But that doesn't mean you should save them. That just means that if you did, it would be beneficial to the survival of the species. That doesn't mean you should help them. It's just describing what is, that we are a social group. It doesn't tell you that you should actually do anything. It has no influence on what you ought to do. Now, it may give you a hunch to help that person, but it doesn't mean that you ought to in any objective moral sense. It just means that you ought to in a subjective, biological, this is just what we do sense. But it has no real meaning in the absence of a moral law impressed on us by a transcendent God. If all you have is naturalism, you cannot reason your way to an ought in a consistent way if the moral law does not exist. So, for example, if it is absolutely, and this is gets to the conclusion of the entire argument. So the conclusion is, okay, God does exist because objective moral values and duties do exist, and they only wouldn't exist if God did not exist, and we know that they do. Everyone knows that they do. So all you need is one thing in the entire universe, one act that is actually morally wrong. And if that act is actually morally wrong, then the moral law exists and therefore God exists. So for example, if it is absolutely morally wrong to do what the Nazis did, then objective morality does exist and then God exists. If it is absolutely wrong to leave a child to drown, then the moral law exists. Because how do we have an idea of what is wrong unless we know what is right? And since laws only come from lawgivers, and this is the real sort of home run here at the end, and since laws only come from lawgivers, a lawgiver exists. And the only lawgiver that could create and impose a moral law would be the creator of the universe in which the moral law he created actually governs. And that's the beauty about the moral law, is that it is a derivative of God's nature. And this is one way in which we know God is good, because we have a hunch about what is good. And we know we should know that that comes from God, who has impressed it on our hearts. Therefore, we know God is good. He is the standard of perfect goodness and perfection. He is the standard of truth. When someone tells us a lie, we're offended because we know that there is a standard of truth. And that standard of truth is God. God. The only reason we have a conceptual understanding of truth is because God exists. And his justice, right? We get so angry, like the BLM mobs, who a lot of them do deny God's existence. Not all of them, but there is a portion of atheist drive there that are so upset about the way black people are treated in America. And there are lots of areas where they should be. But if God does not exist, what does it matter how anyone is treated? Because no one's made in the image of God. We're just a bunch of clumps of cells. What does it matter if one clump of cells oppresses another clump of cells? It doesn't matter. And again, that's why the abortion movement for so long has called the fetus and the child in a mother's womb a clump of cells. But if atheism is true, everyone's a clump of cells. So anyway, to live within an atheistic, godless worldview, you have to accept that all moral values and duties are nothing more than something that arises out of a social system of biological organisms with no meaning beyond that. It's just a description of what is, and there is no way to get to an ought from that framework, and therefore you have no reason to behave in any moral way. And again, this goes back to the idea that we know that there are objective moral values and duties. We just might not know how to apply them. And that comes up to, we know the moral law exists, we just disagree on how to apply them. And if you look back in history, we have different views in our society about helping the poor today than we did 100 years ago, but people knew that they ought to help the poor. They knew there was an objective moral duty to help the poor. And we might have even differing views about what is acceptable behavior. You think about, people living together before they're married and all of these things. You know, the views of what is right in a relationship from a dating perspective may change. God's word has not changed. And if you're a Christian, then you have a better sense of how to navigate the nuance. But even if you're not a Christian, you're still operating from what God has impressed on your heart, and that you should treat others the way you want to be treated. And how we view, how we respect that other person in a relationship may change socially and as a society, but we know we ought to treat them as we would want to be treated, because that's the golden rule impressed on our hearts. And again, we don't have to have everything figured out. You don't have to know every answer to every nuance in morality. And you don't even have to agree on anything in the moral law to know that it exists. We just need to see evidence that a general moral law has been impressed upon our hearts. And if the evidence bears that out, then I would say that God does exist, because moral laws, or any law, only comes from a lawgiver. And I believe God of the Bible is that lawgiver. And you may disagree on who that lawgiver is, but it's definitely, I think, very apparent that a moral law does exist. I just think that the God of the Bible is the one who has impressed it upon our hearts. And I also think just my life experience is a good, just personally, a good testament to the consistency of the philosophical reasoning in the moral argument. And, there's nuanced questions about it. Like in the Atheist Experience podcast, they were talking about, how do we know, like, you can't reason from the Bible to say that a corporation forming a monopoly in a country is actually wrong. You just can't connect the dots there. And I was thinking, there's not something in the Bible that says don't form monopolies. But there is lots of things in the Bible about treating others the way you would want to be treated. And if a monopoly forms and is oppressing people and hiking up prices and not treating others the way that they would want to be treated if they were the customer in that situation, then you could reason from God's word that that is wrong. You don't need every exact example of immorality spelled out as wrong in the Bible to be able to condemn it. You have the general moral law impressed upon our hearts, which helps us differentiate in the nuance. And then you also have the very specific, clear things that God has told us is right and wrong in his word. And everyone has that general sense of the moral law, which is why people those in the Atheist Experience podcast get so fired up about things, because they feel that people are not being treated the way that they would want to be treated in those situations, and they get very fired up about it, because everyone knows internally that that moral law does exist and it governs, because God is real and that is a derivative of his nature. He has impressed that law on our hearts. So anyway, thank you so much for tuning into the Science, Faith, and Reasoning podcast. Please like and subscribe. You can follow us on Twitter and Instagram. If you direct message us any questions, we will answer them on the podcast. You can also find us and contact us on our website. That's sci-fr.com, cipher.com, for Science, Faith, and Reasoning. And you can write in questions on the website as well. So thank you.